If you guys have your apps and your Bibles there in Matthew chapter 21, I've already begun kind of preaching a little bit, but I'm going to just share that with you so you can turn to that passage right now, and we'll be referring back to it as we go throughout the scriptures. I want to share a couple of things that are going on. And over the last couple of weeks, I've been kind of putting up some things as far as people from the church that are making a difference and making an impact and doing some things that we're very proud of. I particularly have a very, very big place in my heart this week. I have a daughter named Taryn. I think most of you know Taryn. If you've been around for a while, you definitely know her. She used to play in our worship band, and she, when she was a teenager before she left for college, she played the piano for us. Of course, I have a younger daughter, Tatum, who played the bass for us for a number of years and was also involved in the back as well with the kids and all of those things, and she used to play bass for us. But yesterday, up in Oklahoma City at the Randall University campus, they have what is called a Shine Conference. And in that Shine Conference, they had over 500 young ladies between the age of about 13 and 24 that were registered for that conference and were a part of that conference. And so the keynote speaker was my daughter, Taryn, and the MC was my daughter, Tatum. And so I'm super proud of them, but I don't want to stop there. Our intern, Bianca, who also was with us a number of years back, Bianca and Jacob Partridge, she was involved and she was a part of that, and running sound and all of those different things, sound, lights, and the video and tech, was a young lady by the name of Haley Hilton that you guys know. Y'all, that Shine Conference was an EHC conference. You can tell me whatever you want, but I ain't listening. That was an EHC conference going on up there, and I'm super proud of that. I've got a picture that's up here on the screen in just a moment for that Shine Conference, and that's where my wife is today, but that's the picture of them, yeah. Tatum, of course, you knew she was going to be the S. She's got the most flexibility and the most raw energy of anyone I know. And then Shelly with the H, Taryn with the I, Tori came down from Michigan. She was there. And then Haley Hilton doing the E. There's our girls making a difference and making an impact. And the whole concept and idea was these young girls that are facing so much that kind of tells them that the most important thing about this about them is what they look like. And the truth of the matter is that it is really what is inside that matters the most, even though our world hasn't quite grasped that fact. And so they are going through and talking to them about how to shine as a young lady in this world in 2024, but to do so in a godly way. And so I'm super proud of that and really appreciative for that. So that's our girls up there making a difference and making an impact. One more time, we're bragging on our EHC. We've done that the last couple of weeks, but I'm very glad. Can I get a hand for all of our girls? Isn't that awesome? I'm excited about that. Now, don't forget next week, actually, don't forget your phone has taken away your excuse, okay? Used to be that your alarm clock was not on your phone, but next week, we're jumping forward a week, all right? We're jumping forward, so don't forget daylight savings time. I don't know if it begins or ends or whatever. I don't know what it is. I can never seem to figure that out. But we spring forward next week. And yeah, come and be here. Be a part of things as we do our thing and as we enjoy one another's presence at the EHC Sunday celebration. And thank you so much for being a part of that. Now let's talk about something to learn from the passage of scripture that Tiffany read just a few moments ago. Thank you as always, Tiffany. We appreciate you. Great job. Let's begin, I guess, there as we talk about that something to learn from that passage of scripture. The Pharisees and Jesus's other opponents knew Zechariah's scripture, plus or minus around 520 BC. About the Messiah coming to Jerusalem as a humble servant, and yet, despite the many miracles that they had seen Jesus perform, or this latest fulfillment of Scripture, they wouldn't allow themselves to believe that the man that they hated was the Messiah that God had promised. In other words, just like many of us, we see what we want to see, and we'll throw out any evidence that is to the contrary of the things that we don't want to believe. The thing that jumps out as you listen to what Tiffany read from Matthew chapter 21 is that Jesus is entering into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And it's just like the visual. How many of you guys have ever seen a donkey in real life? Any of y'all? Some of y'all are Texans, you know, you've seen a real donkey. They're not tall. They're little. And they can carry a lot, but they never look regal. Never. There's never been a single donkey in the history of the world that's ever looked like an impressive beast, right? It just has not ever happened. And so as Jesus is entering Jerusalem, he's not impressing anyone, and yet he's fulfilling God's scripture from Zechariah. And so it is a powerful thing. And if they stop long enough to step outside their hatred, they're going to realize this is what Zechariah promised. He's waving the flag of not being the conquering Messiah that they want, but he's waving the flag instead of being the suffering servant that Isaiah chapter 53 through 55 speak about, where we talk about he will be wounded for our transgressions. He will be bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and it is by his stripes that we are what? Healed. So he's calling their attention to that. I'm not here to be the conquering hero. I'm here to be the suffering servant. I'm here to be the physical embodiment of the Passover lamb that you've been celebrating every single year, right around this time of year. And so as Jesus steps into this city that he's not often in, he's usually been out among the countryside and teaching and preaching in Galilee. He's known as Jesus of Nazareth. He's not known as Jesus from Jerusalem. But when he comes, there is a swelling of people that have come to celebrate the Passover, and then they see this fulfillment of Zechariah happening right there before their eyes. And they have the decision that they have to make. Do we accept it or do we reject it? Do we accept him or do we reject him? And so it's all right there before them. But Jesus has been doing this ever since he's been walking among people, ever since he's been ministering for about 3 years. He's been showing signs and glimpses of royalty, even though he is the common, ordinary Jesus of Nazareth. He's the carpenter's son. He's not the one who's going to impress you with his bodily form. He's not there to have the finest clothes. He's not the guy that lights up the room whenever he walks in simply because of his appearance. That's not who Jesus is. That's not who he had ever designed himself to be. But who he is the manifestation of God in the flesh. And so he is lighting up the room if your heart is open to receive it. But many are not, especially the Pharisees, the Sadducees, who will eventually put him on the cross at the end of this week that we're talking about in this Long Live the King teaching series. But you've got to know that Jesus has been showing his royalty, and that's on this next slide here. We talk about the royalty that he has shown. And I want to just be very clear, over the next few weeks, as we talk about Long Live the King, I'm going to show you at least one instance, sometimes more. Today, there'll be two. But in every single passage of scripture that we share, we'll talk about where is Jesus' royalty being shown. And then I'm going to push for you and I to respond to his royalty with our loyalty. We look at him and see that he is royal, and we are called to be loyal Christ followers. And so I'm going to talk over the next few weeks about where he shows his royalty, and then I'm going to call for us to show our loyalty in these certain ways. So the first thing that I share with you is the king shows his royalty as he enters the city on a donkey, as a servant, not on a horse, as a conquering hero. He is showing his royalty by being willing to be humble. I'm going to say that one more time because I didn't exactly say it the best I've ever delivered a line, okay? He is showing his royalty by being willing to be humble. Now, humility is something that is definitely misunderstood in our world. We think that humility looks like this.
I don't know. I mean, I probably don't really have much to bring to the table. I'm just kind of, I'm available, you know, but I don't know, you know, but I am humble, you know.
Like, that's what humility is declared to be. That's not humility. C.S. Lewis has said it, and it's also attributed to Rick Warren, and Lord knows who actually said it with the internet, okay? I mean, you know, there's 35 people who have quoted something, and every great quote has come from Abraham Lincoln. Y'all know what I'm talking about? All right, maybe y'all have been out on the internet, but in this particular instance, maybe Rick Warren was quoting C.S. Lewis, but it is the most powerful synthesis of what real humility is that I've ever heard. I think it's probably C.S. Lewis. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. In other words, I don't think less of myself, but my needs come way down the list. The royalty that Jesus shows when he knows the power of God that rests upon him, when he knows that he was literally at the creation point of all of these people, some of whom love him, but most of whom will eventually be yelling for his crucifixion. And he is willing to humble himself in such an incredible way in front of them. He's doing that not because of who they are, but because of who he is. Ultimately, anybody, if you get around people that you don't trust, you try to always keep that armor on, keep that strong plating of armor to keep them at arm's length. You don't want to show your weakness or bare your neck to somebody that you cannot trust. But here Jesus comes, fulfilling the scriptures and giving himself over to the humility and the humiliation of coming in, not as a conquering hero, but saying, I'm here to serve. And those people who were there to judge him did that very thing. They judged him and they said, this guy ain't nothing. He's not worth or worthy of the name or tag of Messiah. But those who needed him knew who he was, and they gravitated toward him. Did you hear when Tiffany was reading that passage of scripture just a moment ago? That as he enters the temple, not only does he cleanse the temple and cast out the robbers and the thieves that are taking advantage of all the people who need somebody as a hero, but it says that all the sick and the blind and the lame came flocking to him. That's not the scripture's word, but that's my word. It's just they just rushed in to get a little touch of the healing that Christ provided. And I'm here to tell you, I don't know where you've been and I don't know what you've been through, but the royalty of Jesus is this. He will humble himself, not demanding that you serve him, but being willing to serve you first. He will bring healing into your life first. This is who he is. You remember a couple of weeks ago, maybe last week, I'm sorry, I'm old, forgetting these things. But do you remember when we were talking about Jesus washing the disciples' feet and how he looked around at the group at the Last Supper? And no one was doing the work of the servant that would go to each person and wash their dirty feet that they'd been walking in sandals out on the road. And Jesus, the Bible says, knowing who he was, knowing that he had come from God and that he was about to return to God, took off his outer garment, laid it aside, took up a towel, girded around himself, and then took a basin and went person to person to person until every one of the 12, including Judas, had his feet washed. That's royalty. Not because of the role he filled, but the role he was willing to fill. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you can grasp what I mean, Jesus was so confident that what he did not purely define him, and yet it perfectly defined him.
He wasn't afraid to be a servant when it was needed, and he wasn't afraid to be the king when it was needed. The problem is that when I say long live the king, we don't show that servant's heart from the king nearly as often as we should. As his followers, we are worried about being served too frequent and not worried enough about serving in his name as we should. And I'm grateful that I am one of those who rush to him in the temple saying, I need healing. I've got these things going on in my life, and I don't have anything to offer, and I don't have anywhere else to go. But if you have been in those shoes or been in those sandals like those folks were, you know that you don't need to look any further. You just need to get close, and that the Lord will provide the healing from the inside out that you need. And it is so incredibly important. And if you have not, I encourage you, you can't go anywhere else to find this level of healing and change. Jesus will change you from the inside, and it can't help but flow out when he does. Can I get an amen? Amen. So we've talked a little bit about that, about his royalty, about the humility. Let's talk about one to remember. As we begin each and every teaching series, I try to give you a passage of scripture. If you're a person who wants to memorize scripture but you don't know where to start, I'll give you one each and every time we have a teaching series so you can remember one passage of scripture. This one's, I think, 3 verses long. But this is from John chapter 15, verses 12 through 13. I can't add. I'm not sure why I said 3. But this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then a very familiar passage of scripture. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You've heard that passage of scripture. You've heard that shared, and it is one that you can remember. So there are 3 ways that kind of, to me, remind me that the gospel is not exactly designed to throw us off the scent, but it's brutally honest. As if you look here, the 3 different ways that I see, and I see it especially as we look at this kind of idea of what we see in Christ entering into the city of Jerusalem, there are 3 different ways that we see the Gospels and why they ring true. It's going to be up here on this next slide. As you see this, you'll see exactly what I'm saying. The fear and the cowardice of all the disciples when Jesus was raised from the dead, when he was crucified. If you're writing the Gospels, you probably just leave that part out because you're one of the people that was running, right? Or the consistent ignorance of the disciples. And I want to be very clear, I'm not calling them ignorant. I'm just saying that they did not grasp what Jesus was saying, and I was trying to kind of put it in one single word. They understood, but they didn't understand, and all of us have been there. But then also the constant quarreling of the disciples. And this is what I want to talk about for just a moment here. It is incredible. If you do choose to read kind of some of these last words and these last few chapters of Jesus's life, you'll notice how many times the disciples are having an argument amongst themselves about who's going to be the greatest. And isn't it interesting that the one who is actually the greatest, living and walking and working among them, is not scrambling for it, but that everybody who is not, they're not even the best in the room, much less the greatest of all. As Jesus is there, he's not scrambling for it, but they're fighting for it like tooth and nail, hand over fist. Let's go to our next slide, and I'm going to hit 3 passages of scripture real quickly as you can see them looking for greatness and what it looks like. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, Jesus put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And I promise you, they did not believe that to be true, and they would push back against that. And then in Matthew chapter 20, it says, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John,
The mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" And she said, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left. You can choose. I don't want to be too forward, Lord. So just choose whichever one you want your right hand man to be, and then your left hand man can be my other son. We'll have it covered for you." And when the ten heard about it, they were indignant at the two brothers, not because they were frustrated just at them, but probably because they were mad that they didn't think to send their own mama up there and ask for themselves, right? So here we see it's happening. They're scrambling and clamoring for greatness. They want to have these positions. And can I tell you, can I remind you, I'm not needing to tell you, you have bosses, right? Almost every single one of us has a person who's been a boss in our history, right? And don't look, Frank, I know you're having a surgery. Don't you dare turn and look at Roseanne right now when I say you have bosses, because you may not make it to the surgery, my friend. I want you to make it. So I can talk about it because my wife's in Oklahoma, but you have her sitting right there next to you. All right, sorry, just a little diversion here. All right, but here as we look at this and as we see that they're clamoring for someone to be the boss, you and I both know that sometimes you have no idea how that person got into a position of authority. Can I get an amen on that, right? You know, like you're like, who made this idiot in charge? I do not understand. Sometimes they're great, but we've all had a boss somewhere in our history that we're like, does not add up at all. And so we know that there are people that carry the label boss that are not the boss. We know that there are people that have no label whatsoever, but whenever anything happens and somebody says something, this is what we're going to do, everybody turns to look at that person to gauge what we're really going to do. How many of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about, right? This is how this goes. So these people who want positional authority do not care what Jesus is saying. Positional authority does not matter. Serve and love and servanthood will gain you, greatness. It's not to be conveyed upon you because you got the t-shirt, right? Let's go to our next slide here. And this is one of those cringe-worthy things. I don't know if you guys have it, but I know I have it. That thing that puts a pit of my stomach, I look back now and I can't believe I said that at that very moment. I have a few of those in my, if you're a guy who talks a lot, you got a few in your history, right? But at the very Last Supper, when Jesus is about to lay down his life for his servants, his followers, and he's about to serve us in a way that is just unfathomable. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was going to be regarded as the greatest. They're arguing to the very end about who's the most important and who's the greatest. And they have to, at the end of it all, go, "Oh, I can't believe that as Jesus was spending his last few hours with us, we're scuffling, fussing, and fighting among ourselves to see who would be great. It's embarrassing. It's shameful." Well, here's what I would share with you very, very quickly. This big idea, here's our big idea. I want to share it with you. True greatness shows itself in service. True greatness shows itself in service. Would you guys say that with me on the count of three? Ready? One, two, three. True greatness shows itself in service. That's why Jesus served. Today, I stumbled across my Yahoo page that I have where I go get my mail and stuff like that. And this is what it shared. This isn't everything on the Yahoo page, but today, this morning, the U.S. military aircraft airdrops thousands of meals into Gaza. The strongest military in the world, in my opinion, decided to be people who handed out meals today. Greatness is not afraid to serve. True strength is not afraid to humble itself and do something
for people who are in need, not because they deserve it, but because they're in need, and it is the right thing to do. I'm kind of a fan of part of our military specifically. I'm a fan of our military, don't get me wrong, but there's another part that's the Navy SEALs. Have you guys heard of the Navy SEALs? They interviewed one of the Navy SEALs, and they said, what makes SEALs different than everybody else? They're the top of the top as far as an elite unit and that kind of thing. And here they are looking tough and scary and almost inhuman, right? But here they are in their night vision goggles and about to go out there and do incredible things. But here's what they said. This one particular SEAL said, here's what I've figured out that's different about us than everybody else. When the, you know, groups or whatever, they are all in or they're all off. He said, but for SEALs, what we do is we can be all in, we can be 100 miles an hour and then drop back down to like 20 miles an hour. And then we can hit 100 miles an hour again and then drop back down to 20 miles an hour. And we are what we need to be in the moment. And we can hit the gas or hit the brakes, and we just simply do what is needed in that very moment. Now you may be going, I don't understand why you're saying this stuff, Randy. Doesn't make any sense to me. But as Jesus comes in to Jerusalem in this humble, humble way, he enters into the temple and he sees the people that are selling doves and terrible animals as if they were the best thing that they could ever give to God. And I could go on and on. I've talked with you about the ways that there's at least three or four different ways that they take advantage of people who can't afford to be taken advantage of. But Jesus, who was incredibly humble at 20 miles an hour, hits 100 miles an hour right here because he's frustrated that the people who need somebody to fight for them have nobody to speak up for them. And so he becomes a tornado of God's righteous anger. And he throws all the things that are around and he just hits the gas. And they're freaking out. And even the disciples are like, whoa, Jesus, zeal for your house has consumed you, kind of thing, as the scriptures say. In other words, you were chill a few moments ago, and now you are all passion and all gas, no brakes, kind of thing here. And so why is this important? This is important to me because this is just as much a sign of royalty as the humility. Because, see, Jesus is not just only all humbleness. He is also righteousness. He is also strength. He is also willing to say, if there's nobody who will stand up for the defenseless, then I will do it. And he goes from humble to strong. And this is another sign of his royalty. And let's go to our next slide here as we see here. He confronts the powerful on behalf of the powerless. And this is one more example of how we see Jesus and who he really is, all of the different layers and all of the different facets. And don't miss this on this next slide as well. Greatness has strength and humility. Christ showed humility when it came to his own wants, his own rights, but he showed strength when it came to the needs of the oppressed. And for us, this is what we are called to do. We're called to be passionate and strong and motivated and moving on behalf of those who need somebody to be their champion. And yet when it comes to our own rights, to say, my rights and my needs are not important. God will meet those, but it's not important for me to elbow my way in to take the position of honor, dignity, and respect. Because more and more of us as Christians, if we would do that and truly be as Christ, then the world would have a whole lot less to say against the church, because they'd say, but you know what? I know a guy. But you know what? I know a lady, and they are so selfless, and yet they are so motivated to be out there on behalf of those who need a champion. You see, this is the royalty that he shows. Humble when it comes to him, powerful and passionate when it comes to other people, and making sure that they are taken care of. So
We've seen his royalty. Here, let's talk very quickly about his loyalty up here on this next slide. Be a person who constantly lives out his mindset, not the self-first mindset of his followers or his opponents. And I underline that because the truth is that his opponents were trying to keep greatness among themselves for a certain reason, and his followers wanted the same, maybe a little less nefarious or wrong or bad, but they're still wanting the same thing. I want this spot. And that's the same reason that he was against the Pharisees, because they wanted this spot that was meant for God and God alone. And so don't miss this next slide as well. And it's here. When we label other people, it is easier to dismiss them. So we must be careful, or we miss what God has sent our way to give us chances to learn, serve, or share him. And the reason I put that here is that for most of us, it's very easy for us to label someone else, then dismiss them, and give ourselves the room to step to the forefront, because we're the ones who truly deserve it, because I'm not in that group of whatever, fill in the blank, that lets you discount other people for the way that they have need, just like we, every one of us, also have needs. So how do you convey his goodness? Let me just share this with you very quickly. And I tell you what, if you don't mind, the way that you convey his goodness on slide number 26, if you don't mind, just here's three ways very, very quickly. You offer, the way that you offer to serve, it's very personal. The obstacles that you knock down to make sure that you serve. And then the attitudes that you show when you serve. In other words, I had somebody offer something to me and I said no the first time because I just didn't want to put them out. But he asked again today, and I said yes. I wanted to say yes the first time, but I didn't say yes. Am I the only one who does that? Y'all do that too, right? No, that's fine. But then they offer again, and it almost feels like, oh, here's my other chance, right? And then the obstacles that you knock down to serve, oh, I'd love to do that, except for I have this thing. And like, that's the only time that they're going to need that help or that service. It's like, no. You and I both know that we have time in our schedule. It's not the perfect time in that moment, but we could make another time, but we don't say that. Why? Because we're putting up obstacles that we don't actually have to serve. You see? And you guys know this as well. If you overcome this thing, hey, can you help me with this one thing? And somebody goes, I'd love to, but yet I can't because I gotta do this thing. I know I'm being vague, but you know what I'm talking about. And then you just say, okay. And then you don't ask again because you feel like they don't really want to help, right? Or what about the attitudes that you show when you serve? I'm here reporting for duty. Can we get to it? What do we want me to do? Let's go. I only got so much time. Let's go. How many of you are ever calling that person back? No. You're like, nah, you know what? Just do this, that one thing, and then you can go ahead and go because you don't want to have to deal with that anymore because you're embarrassed. You've clearly asked them to do something that they didn't want to do, and they're there because they felt obligated or couldn't get out of it, or you blackmailed them somehow. I don't know, right? And here they are. They're going to do it, but they're not going to enjoy it. And neither are you. You see what I'm saying? Do you think this is how Jesus was? Because I just really don't. I do not think that any time he healed somebody, he was like, can you move to the side? Those who've been healed, to the left. You know, it's not like that. It's not like, check. How many have I got so far, James? John, Matthew, you're better with numbers, right? Help me out. How many have I healed? Not that at all. He touches the lepers who nobody's touched when he could have healed them with a word.
but he touches the lepers so that they are taken from the edges and the fringes and brought back into the family and the community. You see? This is who Jesus is. Royalty. Royalty. Make me more like the king. So very quickly, I'm closing this down, and I'm going to just hit this Martin Luther King quote very, very quickly, and then I'm going to do the I apply by, and we'll show you a movie real quick. Everyone has the power for greatness, not for fame, but greatness, because greatness is determined by what? Service. He's so right. He has found what I believe to be 100% true, that greatness shows itself in service. It always has, it always will, because that is how Christ says we will show that we want to be the greatest. The greatest among you will be the servant of all. This is not opinion. This is everlasting, forever truth. How do you apply this message? Very quickly, I've got two I apply by slides, and they kind of go right here together. So tell me, who are you serving? And tell me, how are you serving them? Who is it and how? And then the next slide shares with you this. Do they agree? Do they see you as someone they can call when they need this, need that, have an issue, have a problem? Do they believe you to be somebody? Now, I am very selfish. I want Shelley to think I'm the best guy in the whole world. So I don't ever want her thinking of any other guy doing anything for her that I could do for her. So when she's a librarian and she needs to adjust and change and do her book fair things and pull out these heavy cases, guess who I want her to call first? Me. I don't know if I'll do it. Maybe there'll be somebody else. I don't know. But I told her, I was like, me, talk to me first. I will tell you if that's not going to work, but you call me first. And she's like, well, you're busy. You're doing these things. And I'm like, blah, 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 whatever. I told her this, and I think you guys will understand exactly where I'm coming from. I told her, I said, here's the deal. If you have a need in your life, the very first face that I want you to see is mine. I want you to think that if I talk with Randy, he will help me. He will work on my behalf. So the question that I ask for you today is there anyone in this world who, whenever they have a problem, face an issue, need help, is there anyone in this world who has your face that comes up into their mind, first one or two or three people? Because if not, we're not doing it right. Whenever Jesus was there, they flocked to him. They had nothing to bring to him, but they knew something about him. He has the words of life. That should be us. That should be us. And so I encourage you to let that be you and let that be me, and let us all be people who allow ourselves to be examples. He is incredibly royal, and he is deserving of us being incredibly loyal to who he is. I have a video that I want to share with you as we close together, so I hope you'll like it and hope you'll enjoy it. Let's check it out.
Sorry for my wife.
Where are you? People are trying to sit next to me.
Hey! Hey!
No, 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 no. Don't let your guard down. Not even for them.
Seats taken.
Seats taken? I sound like Forrest Gump. But I earned my space. 9 years sitting in the same seat Sunday after Sunday. Man, it is crowded. What is this, Southwest Airlines? This Bible can only hold the seat for so long, and this donut. This donut's about to be eaten. Church would be so great if it weren't for the people. It's not that I don't like people. I just like there to be a buffer. I need my personal space, and I like my chair. This is my chair. We're buddies. We're friends. We're amigos. Oh, an announcement? What? Scoot in? Hey, who do you think you are? What do you mean, scoot in? We don't scoot in here.
My wife's gonna be here any minute. There she is. Honey, sweetie, your chair, hon?
My wife just ghosted me. Oh, the seat's cold. Now I'm crowded. What is wrong with these people? Everyone knows that is my chair. Maybe she's new. Fine. Just settle in here since you're clearly stuck for a while.
This is a challenging sermon for me because I like confident mix of the next person. But hey, Rick, I'm going to ask you the question this morning. What is it that you find comforting? What is it that you can hear in dance mats every day rather than serving a lamb?
What did you just say, Pastor? Okay, big guy. Now you're getting a little too personal, all right? Look, I've been through some extreme change the last year or so, okay? But I haven't stayed the same. Have I? Or have I just been sitting in cement? No. I do stuff. I help. I serve. I helped serve at that kid service 4 years ago, and I invited my neighbor to that outreach event thingy. Well, I didn't verbally invite him, but you know, I've got work, and I'm busy. I am just so busy. And I don't mean to sound selfish, but if you want me to do something, then you're just going to have to give me a sign. Yeah, a sign. Just one sign is all I pray for, and I will go, and I will get out of this not-so-comfy chair and use my gifts and talents for the kingdom. Just one sign, that's all I need. I feel something. What is this? Is that gum? Disgusting! Now I got gum on my pants! Who would put gum on my chair? Now I have to get a new chair. Okay, everybody's looking at me. Message loud and clear, God. Touche, Lord. Touche. Here am I. Send me.
Well, thank you for your time and for your attention. And as we go our separate ways, I hope that you will show the loyalty to the royalty as you should. And may God bless you. Have a great week. Come back and be here as we share through the last week of Jesus' life, learning all kinds of lessons and all kinds of things that we can apply to our lives ourselves. And we're going to end the way that we always do. And you guys know, y'all can jump in here and say it right along with me. We've just heard God's word. Now let's go live it. God bless you. Love you guys. Y'all have a great week. Take care.